Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Before we get to the message, I want to say something about our next series that starts March 22nd. It's going to be a three-week series leading up to Easter called The Week That Changed Everything. And we're going to look at the 7 days that redefined everything: power, suffering, hope, and life itself. Not just Easter morning, not just the empty tomb, but like the whole week. So we're going to look at the moment Jesus entered Jerusalem and the crowds erupted with hope, the moment everything appeared to collapse, the cross, and then the moment that changed the course of human history, the resurrection. And here's why I'm excited about this. Christianity isn't built on this like vague inspiration. It's built on real events, like real moments in time that force people to decide what they believe about Jesus. And those moments still force the question for us: who is he? Really? And what does that mean for my life? You know, if you're following Jesus, you've been following Jesus for many years, I believe this series will deepen your faith. If you've been disappointed in God at some point, I think this series will speak to that. If you're exploring faith or you have questions about Christianity, I think this is a great time for you to lean in or even invite someone to join you. And I especially want to encourage you, like, don't come alone for this series. So start thinking about who you could bring with you. Starting March 22nd, we're going to walk through the last week of Jesus' life, the week that changed everything. And I think it's going to change some of us too. All right, well, today we're going to continue in our series, Hijacked, talking about what happens when something inside us quietly takes the wheel. And we continue this week talking about the horrible problem of pride or self-righteousness or superiority that will choke people, especially people in churches who are pursuing faith or virtue. Because pride doesn't just influence us, it quietly takes the wheel. We've talked about anger, we've talked about worry, we've talked about desire. Those are kind of universal, but this one, pride, superiority, self-righteousness, is partly so toxic because it often has its fiercest grip on people within the church. And the primary idea I want to talk about today is expressed in Romans 12, verse 3. And it's a difficult thing. If you say you really want to battle with pride, you want to pursue humility, well, how do you do that? It's kind of a tricky thing because there's this dynamic where once I say I want to try to be more humble, then I see myself doing that and I think, hey, I'm getting more humble. And then I start to feel proud about that. It's a very difficult thing. And the hardest thing about the pursuit of virtue is it easily gives rise to pride. This is what Paul is getting at in Romans 12. For by the grace given me, remember, our whole life now is about grace. It's not just what gets us into heaven. It's how we speak. It's how we live from moment to moment. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Because the moment I start thinking more highly of myself than I ought, that's when pride grabs the wheel and begins to steer my life. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Just, this is the truth. I want to ask you to think about a mirror for a moment. You know, the power of a mirror is it has the ability to tell you the truth about yourself. Every line, every wrinkle, every gray hair, every missing hair, every spot, every blemish, it all shows up in the mirror. Pride hates mirrors. Pride prefers tinted glass. Now, when you're a guy and you wake up and you look at yourself in the mirror, it's kind of a sobering thing. But women have certain options to upgrade their faces. They where products with names like concealer, it's an interesting sounding thing to put on your face, isn't it? It's concealing something. But if you're a guy, it's a little scary because you know when you wake up and you look at yourself in the mirror, that's about as good as it's going to get all day long. And a year from now, it's going to be worse. It's the power of a mirror. Now consider a scale. The power of a scale is it has the ability to tell you the truth about yourself. And we often try to finesse scales. We take off our clothes and our shoes and our jewelry and everything, and we get on the scale the first thing in the morning before we had breakfast so the Cheerios don't get weighed. We think real light thoughts in our minds. Ken Davis has a hilarious account of one time when he actually was held underwater to determine the fat content in his body. And at the end of it, because it was such a traumatic thing for him, this is what he wrote. If you insist on knowing the fat content of your body, I've developed a method that won't cost you a cent. Next time you get out of the shower, grab a stopwatch. Stand in front of a full-length mirror, totally naked. Start the watch and stomp your foot on the floor as hard as you can. When the stuff stops moving, punch the watch and check the time. He says, I'm down to about 3 hours and 6 minutes. This one is a little harder to hide, an x-ray. The power of an x-ray is it has the ability to tell you the truth about yourself. If you want to be healthy, you go in for an examination. The x-ray can penetrate beneath the surface and allow you to see the reality underneath so that you can treat the problem that you otherwise wouldn't know about. Here's what I was thinking about in line with these objects. What if there was a mirror that you could look at that would reveal not just the wrinkles and blemishes in your face, but the wrinkles and blemishes in your soul? What if you could look in it? Would you look in it? What if there was a scale that you can step on that would give you a reading of the sin content in your heart? Would you step on that scale? Strange thing about us, we avoid knowing the truth about ourselves. We do. We avoid it. We run from it. The writer of the book of James says, sometimes people hear the word of God, but they don't apply it. That is, they never look at their own spiritual blemishes and wrinkles. And this is what he says in James 1. Anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. He doesn't want to look. In the book of Daniel, a prophetic word is given one time to a king who has a real high sin content. The word tekel is written by God on the wall, and Daniel interprets it for the king. Daniel says, this is what this word means. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. But the book of Daniel says that this king never humbled himself before the truth about himself. The scale had been weighing him for a long time, and he just ignored it, and he died in an act of judgment. Hebrews 4 says, for the word of God, God's thoughts, God's speech, God's intentions, God's guidance, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's like an x-ray. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Like an x-ray, God is able to probe what is most deeply hidden in our hearts and minds. My true motives, my honest desires, my secret thoughts, God can reveal those to me. We're talking in this series about how the Spirit of God is available to us every moment. Well, the Spirit of God has the ability to tell you the truth about yourself if you're open to that. And when he does that, two things will happen. One, it will hurt. When you look in the mirror, when you step on the scale, it will hurt. Because when pride has been driving, truth will feel like an attack. The other one is you will grow because the truth always leads you to growth. And the only question really is, which do you want more? What do you want more? To avoid hurting or to pursue growth? Are you willing to look in the mirror or to step on the scale or to submit to the X-ray? Those of you who've been involved in 12-step programs, you know about this process because it's step 4 of the 12-step program. Make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. But this brings us to a crossroads. The idea is that I make a searching and fearless moral inventory of myself. But the problem is that it's tempting to make a searching and fearless moral inventory of the person sitting next to you. It's much more fun to take a moral inventory of someone else's life and sin, isn't it? Because when I'm evaluating you, well, pride is still in control. Because when I can focus on the areas where I think someone else is doing worse than me, and it makes me feel better about myself. And that's what gives rise to pride. When I take other people's searching and fearless moral inventories. Now, I want to turn to Matthew 7 for a moment, because this is the dynamic that is precisely what Jesus is teaching about, the desire to take someone else's searching and fearless moral inventory instead of your own. Matthew 7, Jesus is getting right at this issue of pride that we're talking about. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye." Now, when Jesus says we're not to judge, he's not saying that you can't use moral discernment. He's talking about condemning someone. He's talking about assuming a position of superiority. He's talking about the desire to pass judgment on someone. And he uses two images here. One of them is the image of a plank, and that's the problem in you. That is the problem, he says, that is in your eye, the plank. And the other one is the image of a speck that stands for the flaw or the failure in someone else. I have some right here. Can anyone see the speck in my hand right here? It's actually microscopic. I would be holding it by faith right now. This is the attitude that Jesus is going after, the attitude that I'm like this professional speck remover. I look for specks in other people. I pretend to be distressed by them. But the truth is, I enjoy finding them. I get this twinge of satisfaction in pointing them out in other people. Some of us think speck removal is a spiritual gift. There are churches where speck removal is the primary spiritual gift that's present in that church. Now, this is very important. Jesus' teaching here is often misunderstood. Dallas Willard writes about this in his book, Divine Conspiracy. People always ask me, like, what are your top 10 books? The Divine Conspiracy, probably number one. So if you want to read a good book about spiritual formation, read The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. But anyways, he talks about this. A lot of times people think that Jesus is saying, before I condemn someone else, I had better make sure I clean up my own character flaws first, or else that would be embarrassing. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying to first correct your own character flaw, and then you'll be able to condemn people more effectively. He's not teaching us how to condemn other people more effectively. It's sobering in a world where so many people use condemnation as a way to control others or get their own way or manage their worlds. What would it be like if you just kind of put that tool away? What would it be like if you just didn't ever condemn other people or treat them with contempt? What Jesus is saying here is that the very fact that I want to condemn someone and pass judgment and assume a position of superiority, that's the plank in my eye. That's pride at the wheel. It's not some other unrelated character flaw. The fact that I want to pass judgment on someone shows that my heart is not in alignment with the Spirit of God. It's filled with resentment, probably fear, certainly a lack of love. And this plank of judgment and superiority always distorts my vision. It always makes other people look worse to me than they really are. And I always get a little charge out of that. I got an email last week from someone at our church that was loaded. The person said, among other things, you need to talk to the young people in our church because they're not appropriately dressed for church. They're way too casual. It makes me sick the way some of them dress. I don't know what their problem is, but you need to do something about it. This person doesn't know me very well. I thought about high school students and young adults in our church, and I was thinking there are two ways to think about this whole appearance issue, because I grew up in a church where we heard these kinds of things quite often. And you can think along these lines, why don't people know how to dress appropriately for church? What's the matter with them? And those could be logical kinds of thoughts. The other way you can think about this is, I'm so grateful to be a part of a community where people who don't know how to dress for church feel like they can come here and they're welcome, and this is a safe place to come and learn about God, however you are. I'm so grateful to be a part of a community that welcomes broken people and messed up people and people who make mistakes, because I'm one of those two. One way lets pride steer your life. One way lets grace steer your life. It seems like such a simple thing Jesus asks us to do. Why would anyone go around looking for specks in other people when they have this gigantic plank in their own eye? Well, there's actually a reason for this. There's a dynamic in the field of social psychology known as the self-serving bias. This is pretty much universal. It's the tendency to take too much credit for my own success, to take too little responsibility for my failures, and to live in a state of self-delusion that serves my own ego and my own needs, my need to feel good about myself. So I live in a world of illusion about the reality of my character and my competence. This tendency, which was taught about so clearly by Jesus and other biblical writers, has been the object of immense amount of research in our day. For instance, researchers surveyed 829,000 high school students, and they asked this question: are you above or below average in your ability to get along with other people? Now, if you think about it statistically, like half and half, what percentage of high school students would be below average in their ability to relate to other people? What's the percentage? 50%. Thank you for following. But what percentage of high school students do you think rated themselves below average? So the reality is 50% of them would be below average in this category, but the percentage of them that actually put themselves there is zero. 0%, not a single person, 825,000 of them. Not just that, but 25% of them said they were in the top 1% of their ability to get along with other people. 25%. Most drivers think they are better than the average driver, including most drivers who have been hospitalized for a crash that they caused. George Barna does a lot of church research. He found that 90% of all pastors rated themselves above average in teaching and preaching. These are people who have preached on Romans 12:3, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. 90% of them think that they are above 50%. 94% of college faculty members believe they're above average teachers. Like, you think about what that means. Like, when raises are given out, that means most faculty members that don't get a raise genuinely believe they are a victim of injustice. And you can see where resentment and conflict become inevitable. The same thing is true in marriages. Both spouses consistently think they contribute more than 50% of the division of labor issues. And one more, most people, and this is just the ultimate irony to me, when the concept of the self-serving bias is explained to them, most people rate themselves as better than average at not falling prey to the self-serving bias. So other people fought for that, but I wouldn't. I'm better than the average person at avoiding the self-serving bias. David Myers writes, the self-serving bias means our becoming aware of our own sin is like trying to see our own eyeballs. It's distorted our vision like a beam in our eyes. When pride is driving, like we can't even see that we can't see. No wonder the psalmist said, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. We deceive ourselves. No one can see their own errors. This tendency of human beings to avoid the truth about ourselves is taken real seriously by the writers of Scripture. It's what enables human beings to be filled with self-centeredness and hostility and corruption and evil and like not even know it. It's what makes it possible for someone to be on the road to hell and not have a clue about it. It's what makes it possible for someone to think they're being really righteous and deeply spiritual when the reality is their heart is a million miles away from God and God's kind of love. This is why, as a follower of Jesus who wants to live in the Spirit, who wants to live in the Spirit of truth, one of the most important practices is the practice of self-examination. Asking God to reveal the truth about myself to myself. The classic expression of this is in Scripture is in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist asked God to do this searching and fearless inventory because pride will never volunteer for that on its own. Because of this self-serving bias, I can't do it. Only God can give me the grace and the strength and the truth enough to overcome my own distorted vision. And the psalmist says the purpose of this examination is never to beat myself up or to go on like a guilt trip or anything like that. It's to lead me in the way everlasting, to put me back in the presence and the power of the Spirit of God in my life. And we're going to spend the last few moments here actually doing this today, doing Romans 12:3, practicing self-examination, how we take back the wheel. And as we get ready to do this, I want to invite God, because you and I can't do this on our own. We need to invite God to reveal to us the truth about ourselves so that he could help us see this reality. And God will really do this. He really will reveal the truth to you about yourself if you're open to it. So ask God to reveal the truth about you. And then just allow your thoughts and your responses to be guided by the Holy Spirit as we walk through this process. And I'll give you statements in each of these categories that we've been talking about. So anger, worry, desire, and pride. And as I make this statement, I'd like to ask you to respond with an A, B, or C. Okay, so an A means things are going well in this area, so I'm like in the growth mode in this area. B means things are neutral, so I haven't changed really either way. C means this is an area of concern. I might be going backwards in this area. So let's just let the Spirit prompt us as we walk through this together. So first of all, anger. I'm becoming less irritable these days. So A is, this is a growth area. You're becoming less and less irritated. B is, maybe you're just kind of neutral in this area. Or C, do you find irritability an increasing problem in your life? Do you fly off the handle easier and easier these days? The second statement to rate yourself on in anger is I increasingly handle my anger in ways that don't cut me off from the Spirit. In other words, I don't attack people. I don't withdraw in coldness. I don't avoid out of fear. Last statement in this area, I'm growing in my ability to authentically forgive people. Is this something that you can tell you're getting better at? A, B, or C? I just want to pause here for a moment. Does the Spirit bring any face to your mind? Anyone you have issues with that you need to resolve or do reconciliation with? Just allow the Spirit to do that. And if a face comes to your mind, maybe you need to make a decision that you're going to go to that person. Our next area, worry. First statement is, I'm becoming less discouraged these days. How are you doing with discouragement? Are you getting better and better? Less and less easily discouraged? So that would be an A. Neutral is a B. If you find yourself getting more easily discouraged these days, that would be a C. This would be an area of concern. The second statement, I'm more frequently allowing concerns to motivate me to prayer. I'm moving more quickly to prayer these days. A, B, or C. Remember, we talked about this, about Paul's statement, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer, make your requests known to God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Third statement on worry, I'm carrying around fewer fears these days. So I have fewer fears these days about money or my job or what other people think of me. I'm just confident in who I am before God. So are you growing in this area, A, B, or C? Next area, desire. Or more specifically, mismanaged desire. Again, just let the Spirit prompt you in this area. So first statement, I'm less a victim of my appetites now than I used to be. I have a greater sense of self-control. Old desires don't have a grip on me like they used to. A, B, or C. Number two, I'm thinking of donuts right now. No, I'm just kidding. I'll give you another one instead of that one. Although if some of you are thinking about donuts now, the real number two, I'm living with more openness and less hiddenness than I used to. So more openness, more of my life is just lived in the light. I'm letting other people know where I struggle, what I wrestle with. I'm getting help. I'm living in community. Less secrecy, less patterns of lying or deceit. What direction is it going for you, A, B, or C? Last statement on this one. What I desire and enjoy is increasingly in line with what God wants for me. In other words, I find my desires increasingly centered around what honors God. Worship, helping the poor, loving my family, living in a sense of God's presence. My desires are getting rightly aligned with God. A, B, or C on this one. And then the last area, pride. Number one, I've become so humble, I amaze my own self. Stay with the person next to you, put an A on that one. Now here's number one. I think I'm becoming less self-preoccupied these days. I find myself becoming less self-preoccupied. I find myself thinking more about other people, more about God, more about the work of God that he has for me to do, less about my own agenda. A, B, or C on this one. Next statement, I spend more time serving others than I used to. I could be serving around the house. Could be serving people in your neighborhood or at your work. It could be serving people who are under-resourced. The servanthood factor is growing in my life. That would be an A. If it's neutral, that would be a B. If it's slipping, that would be a C. This is an area of concern that the Spirit might prompt you about. Last one, I'm less critical of others than I was in the past. I find that people I used to be judgmental towards, I'm feeling more compassion for. I make fewer self-serving statements. How are you doing? A, B, or C? Now, there's no particular scoring or adding all this stuff up. The purpose of these questions is just to allow God to help me see the truth about my soul. And I have two closing comments, and they're both real important. Sometimes as you do this self-examination practice, God will bring things to your mind. He'll bring some step that you need to take. He'll bring a person that you need to reconcile with. He'll bring a lie that you need to go back and clean up. He'll bring some hidden behavior that you need to bring into the light with someone. And when that happens, you need to be ruthless about saying yes about it. When the Spirit prompts you, make an immediate commitment that you're going to do it, that you're going to obey, and you're going to do it right away. Another thing that's very important, never, ever, ever, ever just stop this process of self-examination with a list of things that are wrong, that you're doing wrong. Never stop there. Never walk away from it with this sense of like burden or destructive guilt, because that's not God's plan for you. Always end by taking whatever time you need to allow God to remind you that you are forgiven and that you are cleansed. Never walk away with a burden of sin because of this process. Always pause to remember the promises of God in Scripture. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Remember that. Whenever you think you look like the mirror, like God sees you through the cross, and he doesn't need you to put on concealer. Ephesians 5:22, he sees you without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We believe around here in something called the priesthood of all believers. And one of the primary tasks that priests have is to remind the people of God that they're forgiven. It's one of the primary tasks of a priest. They pronounce forgiveness. And again, we don't believe that there is just one priest. We believe that we are all priests. And so we're supposed to do that for each other. We need to hear that promise. We need to hear that from each other. We need that badly. A lot of people wrestle with guilt and junk, and they actually never hear that from another human being. And so I want to invite us to do that as we close today. You can take a pass on this. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. If you don't feel comfortable doing it, you don't have to. But I'd like to invite you right now to turn to the person next to you and be a priest to them just for a moment. Just say to them, you are completely forgiven. And this is really good news. If you feel comfortable, go ahead and do that. And you know, this isn't something that we just say to encourage each other. This is something that Jesus has secured for us. Because pride tells us that we're better than we are. Shame tells us that we're worse than we are. The cross tells us the truth. It tells us we are more sinful than we want to admit, and we are more loved than we could ever hope. That's why we don't just examine ourselves and walk away with guilt. What we do in the church is we come to communion because it reminds us that when pride is driving, when we've judged, when we've compared, when we've assumed superiority, Jesus didn't condemn us. He actually gave himself for us. And so today, we don't just hear we're forgiven, we're actually going to experience it by taking communion together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, given for you, given for proud feet people, given for judgmental people, given for self-righteous people, given for people who don't even realize that pride is driving their life. And we're going to eat it in remembrance of him. And then Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Not partial forgiveness, not reluctant forgiveness, complete and utter forgiveness as far as the east is from the west. And when you drink it, remember that grace has the final word. So drink it in remembrance of him. All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll take communion together. God, thank you so much that the mirror does not end in condemnation. Thank you that the scale doesn't end in shame, or the x-ray doesn't end in brokenness. We all need healing, and your cross, the cross that Jesus died on, provides it. And when pride takes the wheel again this week, would you remind us of this time, remind us of this moment when we remember the cross, when we remember through communion, help us to remember communion, remind us that we're forgiven, remind us that we are loved. And would you let humility grow in us, not from fear, but from gratitude. And so God, we just receive your grace once again today. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So come forward and receive communion whenever you feel comfortable.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.